Good morning, everybody. My name is Adam Hollingsworth. I am the Next Generations pastor here at Thunder Mountain, and I'm so glad you chose to spend part of your weekend here with us. I'm super excited for today because just as Randy had mentioned, we are starting our new series called Refresh, where we're going to be spending 4 weeks taking a really deep dive into one of Jesus's parables. And I think that no matter where you find yourself, if you have never believed in Jesus or if you've been following Jesus for decades now, I think that over the next 4 weeks, there's going to be something really incredible for each and every one of us. I want to start today with a story of my life. When I was in first or second grade, I was real little at this point, I entered into my first ever science fair. And I entered into the science fair for one reason, and one reason only. I wasn't in this to learn. I wasn't in this to do science. I was in this to win. And that's what I was going to do. And so I did my research. I was going to find the most original, amazing science fair project that I could pull off. I wasn't going to do some papier-mâché volcano. Like, I was going to win. And so I found something that I thought was just absolutely mind-blowing. I found out that if you put a penny in a jar with salt water and you run a wire from that penny to another jar, and in that jar you have salt water as well with a paper clip, and then if you charge that wire, you can transfer the copper from the penny onto the paper clip. I thought this was amazing. The fact that you could move one material over a wire to another, I thought that this was the coolest thing, and it was something that I could pull off. And so I did it. It worked amazingly. I had this really cool, absolutely useless copper paperclip now. And so I brought it to the science fair. I made one of those cardboard trifold things. I put up all of the text and the pictures. It looked so good. And I even conducted the experiment a second time on the table so that I could show the judges. They could see it in progress. They could see the actual paperclip. And it was going to be the best one there. So I set up, ready to win. And not like two or three spaces further down the table, some kid shows up with really the audacity to bring his robot that he had built. And to me, I'm looking at it, and for me, it feels like he had just built the Terminator, because I am seeing my chances of victory just get shot down. And I'm thinking, dude, I was supposed to win this. And of course he won it, because he's an elementary school kid that built a robot. And I was devastated. I felt so defeated because I didn't get anything out of it. And I mean, even the millennial in me kind of wanted a participation trophy. Didn't even get that. And so all of this work, all of this time and all of this effort, and I had nothing to show for it. And so I gave up, because I was like, I put in so much and I got so little. And I don't think it's worth it. I never entered into another science fair. You could arguably say that I have done as little science experiments as humanly possible in my life. But I just gave up. Not because of a hatred or anything like that. It just, the effort wasn't worth it. And all of us, even if you're not a second grader in a science fair, we all feel this in some way or another. There is often times where we start to think maybe the work that I'm putting in isn't actually worth it. Maybe the effort that I'm putting forward isn't worth what I'm going to get out of it. Maybe you've been trying to get out of your job and trying to get a better one, but after you filled out your 15th application and nobody's called, maybe it's just not worth it. Maybe the effort that I'm putting in, I don't know. Maybe I should give up. Maybe you've been praying for your husband all these years, and you haven't seen anything change, and maybe it's not worth it. Maybe your kids are just going to be the way that they are. And maybe it's not worth it. We have these kind of feelings all the time because maybe your boss is never going to accept your idea. And maybe you just need to stop trying. Maybe it's not worth it. And this especially happens. And let's be honest with everybody in the room that if you call yourself a Christ follower, this happens when it comes to us sharing our faith. And if you don't consider yourself a Christ follower, if you don't think that you're a Christian and you're just here because somebody told you that they would take you out to lunch afterwards, then I am so glad you're here. And also, you're going to get a quick glimpse of what is going on in your friend's head, what it means to look into a Christian's kind of psyche. And so I'm excited for you to be here. But for all of us that believe in Jesus, let's be real. This feeling of maybe it's not worth it happens when we share our faith. I know. I totally get it. Because maybe you've been praying for that person for so long, and finally the moment opens up where you can actually have a spiritual conversation. And so you step out onto the limb and you tell them about what you believe. You invite them to come to church and you invite them to come to small group and you think that this is going to be so great. You have been waiting for this moment and they shoot you down. And you feel awkward and embarrassed and it just went really weird and now you feel uncomfortable with your friendship and maybe it's not worth it. Maybe somebody else can do it. Maybe somebody else can talk to them. Maybe somebody else can invite them to church. Maybe I'll just pray. And we have this feeling. I get it. I worked in a bar. And Jesus actually talks about this feeling specifically. This feeling of maybe the work that I'm putting in, maybe the awkwardness and the embarrassment, I don't know if it's actually worth it. And Jesus talks about this in a parable that we're going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks, a parable that we call it the parable of the sower or of the seeds or of the soils. And it starts in Luke chapter 8, in verse 4. It says, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. And this parable shows up in 3 of the 4 Gospels, 3 of the 4 accounts that we have of Jesus' life. It's written by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And all 3 of these guys wrote their Gospels to different people for different reasons. And yet all 3 of them included this parable. All 3 of them said, this is important and it has to be written down. And so for us, that's our signal that this is really important. And that's why we're going to be taking a deep dive into it over the next 3 weeks. And today I want to start with a little bit more of a broad overview, because when we read this parable, it feels like there's some things that are pretty apparent. Like Jesus talks about there's 4 different types of people, but it's still a parable and it's still a little confusing. So how should we read it? And there's a few different ways that we can read it. One of the ways is we can look at this as classification. Jesus says there's 4 different soils. That must mean there's 4 different types of people in the world. And that is not the way to read this parable. That is not what Jesus is trying to get across. I hate classifications. Personality tests make me bristle up. And Jesus is not telling the people around him, all right, turn to your neighbor and figure out what type of soil are you? That is not what's happening here. Jesus is not telling, he's not saying, hey, Peter, you're kind of rocky soil. You need to go over and talk to Matthew. He is good soil, man. Like, go do that. Figure it out. Jesus is not giving us permission to look at somebody and say, I don't know. I think you're this type of soil. That is not what this parable is about. But the beauty of parables is sometimes, even when it's not about something specific, we can read ourselves into it. And we can start to think, I think that might be about me. I grew up off of a dirt road, and I guess one day it was a nice road. I never experienced that. Because people drove up and down it, I walked up and down it, and this road just got harder and harder and harder. And in Colorado, I don't know if this happens in Arizona or not, but in Colorado, it would rain on these dirt roads and it would turn into washboards, where you would have all of these little dips and all of these little hills. And if you hit washboards at like 60 miles an hour, it felt like your car was gonna fall apart. And I hated the washboards, especially because I would bike down the road. And if you fall on one of those, you'd rather fall on asphalt. It was so awful. But the road, as years went by, the road just got harder and harder and harder. And Luke uses the word trampled on to describe the path. And maybe you read through that or you hear it and you think, that might be me. Maybe life has just beaten you down. The people that were closest, that were supposed to be the closest people in your life, let you down, used you, abused you, and they just pushed you. Maybe as life got hard, you just got harder. Maybe you look at religion and you're like, no, that's a crutch. I don't need it. And maybe some of the hardest ideas for you to really accept is that there actually is a God out there who does love you just for who you are. And maybe even harder yet to accept is the idea that there is a group of people in this room that will accept you and will love you just for who you are. And maybe you read about this path, this type of soil, and you think, maybe that's me. The second way that we can read through this soil, read through this parable, is we could look at it as strategy. Jesus gives us four different types of soil. One type doesn't work very well. Another type works very well. So maybe we should just invest in the good soil. And that is not the way to read this either. If you guys don't know, in church world, in vocational ministry, strategy is the name of the game. Because there is not a church on the planet that has enough money and enough time. And so every church everywhere has to utilize their time and money as best as they can to get as much as they can. And so for me, when I read this, it's easy for me to default to that of, okay, we need to be strategic, forget the path, and let's work on the good soil. But that's not what Jesus is saying either. Because we read through the sower, and he's not strategic at all. He's sowing with reckless abandon. For it to land on a path, I am not a farmer, so I won't even try to say anything agricultural. But growing up in Colorado, there was wheat fields everywhere, like all over the place. And the one thing that I can say for certain about wheat farming And this, I think, is obvious, is farmers don't plant wheat on dirt roads. They just don't. They at least go in a field somehow, somewhere. But that's exactly what this sower is doing. He's walking around with reckless abandon just wherever the seed may fall. If it falls in good soil, great. If it falls on the path, whatever, just wherever it may go. The sower isn't strategic in this at all. And when we read through this, Jesus never actually even tells us what we should do. Jesus doesn't give this parable as a go and do something. Instead, he uses this parable just to tell us this is what the world is like. This is what life is like. Because when Jesus explains his parable later on in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, he says this. He says, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved." And we read over this, and our instinct is to focus on the path and think, okay, well, that makes sense. I can kind of track. It's confusing, but whatever. And we miss something. We miss two things that are so important. And the first one that we can read over so quickly is that the seed is the word of God. And I think that I oftentimes would miss the significance of that. Because the word of God, what it is not just a Bible. The sower isn't walking around chucking Bibles at people and saying, "All right, I did my good thing." It is not just gospel tracts. Who remembers those? The sower isn't walking around just chucking gospel tracts at people and saying, like, "All right, I'm out, I'm done." The seed is the word of God, and it is something so much bigger, so much better than any of those things by themselves. The seed is the word of God is a message of hope. It is a story about a man who came up and said, "I am God. I will die, and I will bring myself back to life 3 days later," and then he pulled it off. The seed is the word of God. It is a message and a story about how you and I can leave behind all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of the garbage that we have just held on to from our past. The seed is the word of God. It is a message and a story about how you and I could never be perfect, but somebody did it for us anyways. It is so important. And what we have, this seed, is so, so important. We can't miss how valuable and how precious it really is. And maybe you're hearing that and you're like, "You know, I don't think I'm there yet. I don't think I believe it. I don't think I buy it." And instead, I think I'm more like the path. I think there's something that just keeps showing up occasionally, and it just takes this idea of following Jesus away. I've never really wanted to do it. I'm only here because somebody said they would buy me lunch afterwards. And maybe that's you. I am so glad that you're here. Maybe there's always been something, because you look at life and you're like, "I don't think I could follow a good God that allows all of this pain to happen." Maybe life's just beating you down and you just don't want this. Maybe there's just too many questions that don't seem to have the right answers. Maybe today there's something that just feels like it's getting pinched deep down. Maybe there is something to this after all. But as we read through this explanation that Jesus gives when he explains the parable, there's something that I noticed that I guess I never caught. That Jesus explains every part of this parable except for one really key figure. Jesus never tells us who the sower is. And that kind of bothers me. It's like, well, come on, Jesus, explain it all or don't. But we have to look at who Jesus is talking to and when he's giving this parable. Jesus is giving this parable after he's been in ministry for quite some time, and he is giving it, telling it to the people that are closest to him. And Jesus knows what this seed, this word of God really is, because he knows how the story is going to end. And he has been spreading it throughout his ministry, telling people the kingdom of God is here, salvation has come, and you're witnessing it. But he knows, I'm not going to be here forever. I can't sow this seed for a very long time. And he's telling this to the men that have been following his very footsteps for the past years. And he's saying to them that I am the sower, and that's what you are going to be soon. It's not long now. You'll have this message of hope. You'll see it. And then you'll be able to give it to everybody. And then after generations and generations and generations, it came to us. And now, you and me, we're the sowers. We're the ones that have this message of hope. We're the ones who have experienced what life with Christ can be. We're the ones who know what freedom really is. We're the sowers. When I was a very small child, I was learning how to read. And I had the hardest time learning how to read. I can still actually remember the process. I wasn't good at it. And it took me a long time. And so my parents bought me this book, How Do Dinosaurs Say Goodnight by Jane Yolen. And what was so amazing about this book is it came with a stuffed dinosaur. And I thought this was incredible because it wasn't just a stuffed dinosaur. It was the same stuffed dinosaur that you read about in the book. Wow. And my dad, when he gets it home for the first time, he opens up the book and he takes the dinosaur out and he sets it all the way up on top of the fridge to where I can see it, but there's no way I can get up to it. And he tells me, he says, you can have the dinosaur when you read his book. It's like, okay, I'm in. And it took me a very long time. It was so many days where I would sit down at the kitchen table, I'd look up at the dinosaur, and I'd try, and it wouldn't happen. Mom and Dad would sit down with me, and they would walk me through different books because they didn't want me to memorize the other book and not actually read it. They were clever. And they would try to coach me through and teach me how to read. And it was so many days where I sat down at that kitchen table, I looked up and I thought, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the day. And it kept going and kept going. And eventually there was points where it felt painful to grab that book because I thought, this is just another loss. But the dinosaur is still up there. Maybe I can do it. And eventually, finally, I sat down and I read the entire book to my parents. And my dad grabs the dinosaur and he can't even give it to me. Instead, he hands it over to my mom because it is filthy. It is covered in dust. So much so that mom even just had to toss it into the washing machine. Like, she didn't even try bothering with it. It had been so long and so many days of losses. But the dinosaur was worth it. And that's what Jesus is telling us. Because after he says, you have this incredible message of hope, the very next thing he says is some people won't believe it. You will lose. You'll lose sometimes. Probably oftentimes. But you can't give up. Keep your eyes on your dinosaur. Keep your eyes on the prize. You're going to have some hard times. You're going to have some failures. You're going to have some losses, but you can't give up. You can't stop. Keep your eyes on your dinosaur. And this is an idea that God has actually been talking about for a very, very long time. Because hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, there was a man named Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was called by God. He was a prophet that God said, I am going to use you to speak to the nation of Israel. And when he calls Ezekiel for the very first time in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 4, this is what God says. He says, the people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or they fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And it's so obvious to God that Ezekiel needs to hear this, so God repeats himself not two verses later. In verse 7, he says, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or they fail to listen, for they're rebellious. You must. You've got to speak my words. You've got to sow. You've got to push forward. If they listen or if they don't, you've got to do it. You and I, we have to sow recklessly. We're not promised success. And by sow recklessly, please hear me right. I don't mean let's all pick up our picket signs and write Bible verses on them and storm the streets and be crazy people. That is not what I mean. But by sow recklessly, share without judgment. We can't go and look at people and say, I don't know if you're going to believe, so I'm not even going to try. We have to share and sow recklessly. We can't do this with judging and classifying people. We have to be bold. We have to be willing to lose some to gain others. The sower threw his seed on the path because he's going to lose a lot, but maybe one will take. And that means it was worth it. We have to sow recklessly. We have to love all the time. We have to love relentlessly and love recklessly. When you have someone in your life that you think they're never going to come to church in a million years, we need to love them like they just might. We can't give up on people. You care for people. You love people in a way that it feels like sacrificing seed. Like, I am putting so much love and so much effort into you, and I'm not getting anything out of it. I'm not seeing any success, but I'm going to love even harder yet. Love and sow recklessly. And pray. Keep praying. If you've been praying for your husband for 15, 20 years and you haven't seen any success, keep praying like God is going to answer you tomorrow. Pray recklessly. There is not a single heart on this world that God can't soften and God can't change. Pray recklessly. And this advice is free. This is something that I've learned as a youth pastor. If we're going to sow recklessly, we have to sow up close. The sower in this story doesn't load up a shotgun and just shoot seed into the distance. He's walking over the path. He's walking over the rocky soil and the thorny soil. He's walking over the good soil. And when somebody pushes you and they say, I don't need your crutch. I don't need your religion, your Christianity. Stay close. So close up. You can't back off. You must sow and sow and sow and sow and keep going. If you meet success, celebrate. If you meet failure, keep going. Our mission is too great. People are too valuable for us to give anything less. We can't throw in the towel just because we meet failures. We have to keep going and keep sowing because hell is real and eternity means forever. We can't stop. Our mission is too important. We have to be reckless when it comes to spreading the kingdom of God. And when we do, when we start sowing recklessly, I can promise you one thing, that God is going to surprise you. Because you'll see that family member, you'll see something happen to where you never thought they would believe in a million years. And you'll see them have something incredible happen. And if you're here today because somebody brought you, or if you're here just to check out what this whole church thing and Christianity thing is, you can now know this is what your Christian friends are doing. Because when you and I, when we sow recklessly, we never know when that moment will be in somebody's life where everything just falls into place perfectly and God works on them to where they have a moment where they want to believe, where there's nothing else that they can do. Because if we've sown recklessly, they've heard and they know about this message that we have experienced before they believe it. And God can do something incredible and soften anybody's heart. And when we start to sow recklessly, you'll see your coworker that you've invited 100 times baptize his family. You'll see your husband that you've been praying for years finally get baptized. You'll see that guy that you kind of know from your kids' soccer game bring his whole family to church. When you and I sow recklessly, you can change the world and you can change the kingdom of God forever.